To you. We're continuing in the book of Exodus. We have another couple of weeks of doing that, and then we'll be taking a break. And we'll do a few of my favorite verses, sermons, and things along that line coming up. But we're going to look in a chapter, and after I read this, you're going to say, what in the world is he going to do with this? So we're going to read this section of scripture. And it's Exodus chapter 22. We'll be starting at verse 16, and we'll go through chapter 23, verse 9, which I think is enough for now. And then I'll pray and ask for God's help. So let's look at and see what the Word of God says to us. Verse 16. If a man seduces a virgin who is not betrothed and lies with her, he shall give the bride price for her and make her his wife. If her father utterly refuses to give her to him, he shall pay money equal to the bride price for virgins. You shall not permit a sorceress to live. Whoever lies with an animal shall be put to death. Whoever sacrifices to any god other than the Lord alone shall be devoted to destruction. You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry and my wrath will burn and I will kill you with the sword and your wives shall become widows and your children fatherless. If you lend money to any of my people with you who is poor, you shall not be like the moneylenders to him and you shall not extract interest from him. If ever you take your neighbor's cloak in a pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down, for that is his only covering, and it is the cloak for his body. In what else shall he sleep? And if he cries to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. You shall not revile God, nor curse a ruler of your people. You shall not delay or offer from the fullness of your harvest or from the outflow of your presses. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. You shall do the same with your oxen and with your sheep. 7 days it shall be with its mother, and on the eighth day you shall give it to me. You shall be consecrated to me, therefore, you shall not eat any flesh that is torn by beasts in the field. You shall throw it to the dogs. Chapter 23, verse 1. You shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. You shall not fall in with the many, to do evil, nor shall you bear witness at a lawsuit siding with the many so as to pervert justice, nor shall you be partial to the poor man in his lawsuit. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its load, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it with him. You shall not pervert the justice due to your poor in this lawsuit. Keep far from a false charge and do not kill the innocent and the righteous, for I will not acquit the wicked. And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts and cause the cause of those who are in the right. You shall not oppress a sojourner. You know the heart of a sojourner, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. Let's pray. So, Father, as we look at these various laws, these sundry laws, we pray, Lord, that you would guide and direct. Lord, as we look at these laws in light of who you are and what you have done for us, we pray that you would make things clear, that you would give us vision, that you would give us hope, that you'd give us a greater understanding of things that promote laws like this, the underlying workings of your spirit and what you're doing, the spiritual battle that people face because of sin in their lives. Lord, we pray that you would guide and direct this message. Give me the words, give me clarity in my mind, and help me to serve your people. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, this is an interesting passage. No, I didn't draw the short straw in order to choose this passage. This was my own choosing. And thank you, Bauer, for letting me do this. It's a lot of laws. In this, the subheading of this, which isn't scripture, it says laws about social justice. It really doesn't have anything to do with social justice in the way we see social justice or the way it's defined by many today. It has to do with society and laws and the betterment of people. That's what it's supposed to be for. People, you know, this is a God-given law. This is God directing and trying to bring order into a nation of people. So if you look back at history and if you look back and see what people have done with laws, you'll see that there have been some very strange laws, in particular Draco, the Athenian. He was probably the first one to really have a written law code. But it was a very simple code because everything had to do with a single sentence. It was the death penalty. If you killed someone, you would get the death penalty. If you stole someone's animal, you will get the death penalty. If you forget to pay your taxes, you would get the death penalty. Makes the IRS look like a pushover, you know? Fortunately and luckily for the Athenians, Draco eventually was no longer in that position, and Solon annulled, came in power and annulled everything, and the only thing he had as a death penalty is if you murdered somebody, and then you would suffer the death penalty. But this is what happens when people, without God, bring laws into existence, and they go every which way. And if you look at our legal system today, you can see what people have done to it when God has been left out of it. My main point this morning is, motivated by his love, God brings order, shows compassion, and provides opportunity to his people. Let me read that again. Motivated by his love, God brings order, he shows compassion, and provides opportunity to his people. So we're going to kick right in here and try to get this done, all covered, because there's a lot of things that we're going to cover today. My first point is, God calls us to show respect, love, and care to all. God calls us to show respect, love, and care to all. Now let's remember the background here. God brought a great big group of people out of Egypt. He's delivered this nation that was within a nation, and they all had their own personalities, they all had their own family traditions, their tastes, their own ideas of what life should be like. They're finally being freed from bondage after 400 years of these people. None of the Israelites coming out of Egypt knew what it was to be a free person. From generation after generation after generation, they were in bondage. They have no idea what they were supposed to do. All of a sudden, they were let free. And now, what are they supposed to do with this? Can you imagine the elation, the excitement, the confusion, not knowing what to do next with this freedom that they had? So that you have this huge social group, this huge society that was developing and forming. Society, when you look at the term society, it's a group of people living together in more or less of an ordered community. That's what society is. And we can see that that holds true today. It's more or less an ordered group of people. So you have this huge social group, And order needs to be established, basically. They've been given the Ten Commandments at this point. But now, how do you walk those out? How do you walk out the Ten Commandments? So you have some legal rules, a judicial system that's formed that God is putting into place to bring some sort of order, some sort of justice. Justice, and this is important for us to understand what justice is. Justice is simply, this is the simplest form of what justice is. It's a genuine respect for people. That's what justice is. If you look at the Cambridge English Dictionary for the word justice, it defines it this way: fairness in the way people are dealt with. That's what's being just. That's what justice is all about. God is laying down some boundaries so people can be treated fairly. And I would say that some of these would be more showing compassion. Really, when we think of them as laws, we're not thinking of them, oh, that's compassionate, that's something that's caring, that's something that's practical. That's what some of these are. They're compassionate laws, they're practical laws, rather than looking at it as a social justice. So these people were trying to understand and get some their heads around what do you do with this, and how do you do it, and what does it look like? So usually God's removed from that understanding when we look at laws, but we want to make sure that we are putting God in the middle of that. Once you take God out of the center of society and what it's intended to do, what happens, it affects mankind. It's supposed to be good for mankind, but if you take God out of the center of it, it begins to break down. It begins to cause divisions. Justice becomes perverted. And the division between light and darkness and good and evil start to broaden and express themselves in outrageous ways. For instance, let's take Russia and Ukraine. For instance, here's a person in Russia, the leader of Russia, that thinks it's a just cause to invade another country. He finds this totally just in his mind. It's really just a dark deed to the other country. It's just something that's causing more and more division in the world. So when we look at justice and we don't have God in the center of it, these are the things that can happen. So when we look at the law, and when we even look at these, we want to look at them in light of who Jesus is. We always want to look at Scripture in light of the gospel, in light of who Jesus is, the complete picture, because we have the whole Bible here. We have the whole story, and we can go back and apply it accordingly. In Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40, we want to look at this and kind of use it as an anchor passage. It says, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, it's funny how it seems like ever since law has put into place, there's been a group of people that tried to figure out how to get around the law, and that's where lawyers come in. Now, lawyers can be very good, and we need them very, very badly, but they try to find the loophole. How can I get around this law? So here's a lawyer that's asking Jesus a question to test him. And he says, "Teacher," in verse 36, "Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Okay, this is what Jesus said. We've referred to this passage throughout this making of the Ten Commandments, and we've referred to it, and we've gone back to it. Bauer did, I did, and we're doing it again. "Of these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." If we were to get up every morning and read these words, just these few verses, I think we'd have far less of a problem with our interactions with people. First of all, we'd be putting God first. We'd be desiring to go after him and to seek him first. And then secondly, we'd be looking at people with a chance to love them as ourselves, as their neighbors. We may even realize our own sin a little more clearly, and we'd be able to identify it and repent of it and move on, which is one of the purposes of the law. We are sinners in need of a Savior. We have always been that way. We always need Jesus as our Savior. It's not just a part-time thing that you use or use it when you need it. Jesus needs to be Lord of our lives all the time. We find forgiveness in no other but Jesus Christ. As we look at these laws, there are different scenarios that are brought forth. They're put before the people, and we want to look at them in light of who Jesus is as well. We have relational subjects here that are discussed. We have practical issues that are discussed. And we see spiritual problems, too, that are brought to light. So let's look at some of these. We're going to kind of run through these a little quickly. We can't look at all of them. There would be no time. We probably aren't going to have time to finish this message, but we're going to look at some of these. First of all, we're going to look at some of the relational things. And the first one we're going to look at is verses 16 and 17, which was about women. And it discusses how women should be treated in a certain circumstance. This law was to help, protect, and provide for women, because women in biblical times were respected. Now, when we look at society today, we don't see that women are put in the place. We're always seeing that women are trying to catch up. They're not treated equally. They don't have equal pay. If you went through the 60s and the 70s, it was just a real mess. And what happened is they got away from biblical viewpoint of who women were. They're respected, they're esteemed. Scripture says that Christian women are equal heirs in the kingdom of God. The worthy woman in Proverbs 31 says that she is to be highly regarded and respected. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband praises her. A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. The church is compared to the bride of Christ. That would be a woman. It's not surprising when a woman is seduced by a man that God would say we need to provide for this woman. The man has to marry and pay her dowry. If the father won't let him marry her, then he still has to pay her dowry. She needs something to live on. This is caring. This is compassionate. This is God's heart for his people. God wants people to express his heart and compassion as well. We need to be able to express that. Look at sojourners. This is another one. He says here in verse 21, you shall not wrong a sojourner. You shall not oppress a sojourner in the next chapter in verse 9, because you were that in Egypt. Egypt was not their home. They have to remember, Egypt wasn't their home. They were stuck there for 400 years, but it was not their home. They were sojourners. And they were wronged and they were mistreated. So don't mistreat a stranger. It's common sense. Some of these things are just common sense things that we look at, but we don't always see it. And you can see in the world today that the people don't look at it that way. Biblically, there's no room scripturally for prejudice. There's no room scripturally to have different classes of people. Some people are better than other people. There's no room for that scripturally. There's no room in scripture to mistreat a sinner. If we want to be logical biblically here, because you were once a non-believing sinner, therefore we should not treat sinners badly. And I know sometimes the church does not see that clearly. Not necessarily this church, the church in general. You see where God is taking us here. He's always asking, how are you treating your neighbor? God calls us to respect, love, and care, and he provides many opportunities to do that. Let's look at widows or the fatherless. Being a son of a widow, when I was very young, the experiencing of that gap that leaves in a person's life, in a family's life, God had compassion for them, and he has compassion for them. The widow and the fatherless, he's saying, don't mistreat them. do not mistreat them. Why? For it's not kind, for one thing, but because if they cry out to God about their situation, God will hear their prayer, God's wrath will burn, judgment will come. So the question is, in all of these circumstances, how do you treat your neighbor? God calls us to respect. God calls us to love. God calls us to care. And he provides opportunities to do that. There are some very practical laws and some common sense laws. Don't lend money to the poor. Don't put an added burden on them. That's what it's talking about here. Don't put an added burden onto someone that doesn't have anything already, because they're not going to be able to pay you back. If you're going to lend money, don't charge interest. I would say, this is me, not the word of God, if you have the money and you see that someone needs something, give it to them as a gift. But this is where God has called us, to not put added burdens on people that can't handle it. Don't lend money to the poor, it says. Be compassionate. It's a compassionate law to not put them into more debt. Let's skip that one. Let's keep going. God calls us to respect and love and care for the people around us. That is society, the society that God has provided for us. So where we're at, where we live, in our neighborhoods, in our time span, we're still supposed to care. We're still supposed to show love to one another. Let's go to the second point. We are also supposed to be keeping God as God. In this passage of Scripture, it alludes to this. We need to keep God as God. There are spiritual laws that we are to abide by. And this is a spiritual section that we want to talk about. It's sort of another category of laws. And we're going to discuss these briefly. We're not going to go into a lot of detail on these, but I am going to take us down a road that you're going to say, why in the world is he doing that? But that's okay. These are brief laws and they're warnings. And there's just three verses in there. They are spiritually dark. They're preventative laws, one that have severe ramifications, which will not only cause moral breakdowns in society, but they'll also have spiritual ramifications of one's personal spiritual life. These are similar activities that the people around them, the nations around Israel, Israel's wandering through the wilderness, the nations around Israel were committing these heinous sins, and God wanted to make sure that Israel was not taking part in those things. So the nations around them were doing it. These are the kinds of sins that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. It says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. So we're not going to talk about them. I'm not going to spend time talking about those things. But it is unfruitful works of darkness. Take no part in them. Basically, that's what God is saying in our chapter. So we won't go into any detail, but these things were sorcery, unnatural relations, and idolatry. So rather than giving attention to these things individually, we're going to discuss the spiritual battle that goes on behind the scenes in these situations. That's what we're going to look at. You see, God knows a man's heart. He knows your heart. He knows my heart. He knows his propensity to sin, his natural inclination to sin. We have that natural inclination. We have that tendency to move away from God, the things of God, to move them out of the way. Sometimes we see them as a blockade, so we can't do what we want to do. It's a tendency to move towards darkness and not light. That is where society goes. There will be a constant leaning toward that until Jesus comes again. If we want to look at the prophetic progress of the time span between now and when Jesus comes again, it's going to be progressively divided into darkness and light. We sing about it when we sing, Come Thou Fount, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We're prone to do these things. We just tend to be drawn away so easily. You see, it's a spiritual battle for people. We need to be aware of this. And it's against sin. And it's against the lies of Satan. It's a spiritual battle. Look at Ephesians 6:12. It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore," it says, "put on or take up the whole armor of God." We're supposed to be dressed for battle. We're supposed to be a people that can rise up and stand against the things that come at us that are not godly. We're not supposed to be pushed back. We're not supposed to be affected by. We're supposed to be prepared. It's not just a matter of seeing what's going on in society today. You can see all the social problems that are happening out there and all the turmoil that's going on out in society today. And too often what we do is we stop and we say, we got to fight against that that's going on, and we don't realize there's an underlying thing that's happening that's causing all of that, and it's a spiritual thing. It's not what we're seeing. That's just a symptom of what is going on. I mean, we want to treat symptoms. Don't get me wrong. If you have a bad cough, you want to take cough syrup, you're going to feel better. But that doesn't take care of the root of the issue, which is a spiritual problem. We should be praying. There's a spiritual battle that's going on underneath. So what is our enemy? Well, scripturally says our enemy is Satan and his demons. And that's a topic for another day. We won't get too caught up into that. However, I want us to be aware of something regarding this. We have battles over sin, evil, darkness, and lies. If you're in Christ, you have all the tools to battle those things. You have all the tools to overcome the enemy. John 5:1 says, "The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has overcome it." As we follow Jesus, we walk in the light. We're like a spiritual torchbearers as we're walking with the light, and we can see what's going on. We have the opportunity to spiritually see where we're going, to discern what is God and what is not. By knowing and proclaiming the truths of Scripture, it's like shining the light of Christ before you. If you sense darkness or if you're fearful, let me tell you something. Let me tell you this. Most darkness, most fear, most sin is based in some sort of lie. And that's what the enemy wants. He wants you to believe a lie. So if you're feeling a heaviness and a darkness, or you're feeling a fear, look at it as a lie. And what does Scripture say about it? John 8:31 through 36. So Jesus says to the Jews who had believed in him. Now these are the Jews that had believed in Jesus. These are the ones that had said, "Yes, Jesus is the guy." And Jesus says to them, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." You'll know the truth because it fights against the lie. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they answered him, "We are the offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone." I think it's interesting, in Jesus' time, Jews didn't think they were in slavery ever, but in Moses' time, they had been in slavery for 400 years. "How is it that you say you will become free?" And Jesus answered to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin." So if you do something wrong, if you do something sinful, you're a slave to that sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you're free indeed. Jesus is the one who sets us free. So if you are fearful, if you are in a dark place, believe and abide in his word, Jesus says. Believe and abide in his word. Jesus has set the Christian free. When you're praying, and I think this is an important thing, when you're praying, pray out of the truth of God's word. Pray knowing what God's word says. Don't just pray out of the circumstance that you're faced with. If you're just praying out of the circumstance, that's going to be hitting you in the face constantly, and you can't fight against a circumstance without having truth, without having light. The light of God's truth in your prayer washes out the darkness of your trial so you can see clearly. It helps you to see. It knocks down the lies. This is why the law against idolatry is so important. The law against idolatry that he talks about. Idolatry is replacing God with something else. It's worshipful, extreme admiration, love, and reverence for something other than God. It's not always food, okay? Paul is getting this across to the Galatians. Paul wanted the Galatians to understand this. It's important to not have all this sinful, love-filled behavior in front of you because it takes away what God is trying to do in your life and wants to do in your life. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16, it says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh." So you have that battle that's already going on. "For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh," and this is important to see, "are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you," he says, "as I warned you before," the Galatians needed to hear it a number of times, "as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." But then he says, "but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace." Isn't that much more desirable than the other list? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there are no law. "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." So it's truth over lie. Light over darkness, spirit over flesh. These are the things that God wants us to see. And he wanted the people of Israel to see that there's a battle there. The battle's real, but the battle is winnable. There's no question there. We are overcomers in Christ. We are more than conquerors, Scripture says. And in this day and age, we need to keep God as God. We need to keep God as God in our lives so we can be a light to the world around us. If we're not keeping God as God, people are not going to see the light in us. So we need to continue to do that. Let's go to the third point. God provides the opportunity to be debt-free. This is something that stood out in a conversation I was having. This was something that stood out to me. It speaks of the Israelites' future, really, because they hadn't settled, they weren't in a land, they didn't have crops growing, they didn't have fields, they didn't have a lot of different things, but there are future aspects to these, and we need to look at them. And I think, basically, when you come right down to it, it's saying, don't be in debt to God. God wants us to be debt-free to him. verses 28 through 30, you shall not revile God, nor curse a ruler of your people. We could do a message on that one all alone. You shall not delay or offer from the fullness of your harvest and from the outflow of your presses. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. You shall do the same with your oxen and with your sheep. 7 days it shall be with its mother, and on the eighth day you shall give it to me. Now people worked, they had animals, but as in the future when they had farms and they had things, they were supposed to give a certain portion of this to God. God doesn't want us to be in debt to him. He wants us to give to him. Give to him what is due him, what they were to give. Now, I'm not talking about financial debt. I'm not talking about how much you give to the church. That has nothing to do with it. I'm talking about relational debt to God. It's different. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." We all work. We all get paid wages. But when we see this verse, we see the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a relationship. It's a relationship that's offered to us. So whatever you do for work, you get paid for it. What if you got paid in death? You spent your time, some of you are probably saying, boy, my job's killing me, but that's beside the point. What if you got paid in death? That's not a real good benefit. You know, you wouldn't have to pay much for insurance, I suppose, but it's just not a good benefit. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, whatever you are doing, I don't care if you're working, I don't care if you're watching TV, I don't care if you're doing whatever, if you're going skiing, your wages are death if you are not in Christ Jesus, because you're in sin. You see, Jesus came and died. Why? To pay the debt that we owed to God. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came to pay that debt so that death does not reign over us any longer, because that's what we owed God. We owed God our life to be sacrificed. This is why there is a hell, because the wages of sin is death, and those that don't repent of their sin will eventually, when they die, they will go to hell. God wasn't saying this because he was tired of getting the first fruits, because he hadn't gotten them yet. He wasn't tired of getting animals. He wasn't tired of having his sons, the sons of these people, being dedicated to him. He was more interested in the relational aspect between God and man, because we can't pay the debt for our sin. We can't be holy enough. We can't be moral enough. We can't be legal enough. It's unpayable debt in God's eyes, and Jesus came to pay it for us. Have you ever had someone pay a debt for you? Have you ever experienced that? I've experienced that. When our middle child was born, I worked at a gas station for a little more than minimum wage, and Aaron was born, and we didn't have any insurance, we didn't have anything, we had no way of paying this debt. And so we were just going to pay this little monthly bill. We figured we would just pay them a little bit. What are they going to do, you know? Are they going to return the kid? I don't think, you know, they're going to repossess the child. We can't return the kid, you know. We liked the kid. But needless to say, it was a burden. It was a burden for us. Debt burdens are very heavy. Debt burdens are very distracting. And we have to be careful of that. They're limiting as to what we can do. I think we might still be paying for it if this hadn't happened, but one Sunday, I don't think we'd still be paying for it. One Sunday, someone came up to us at church And they said, an anonymous person has said that they will pay our monthly doctor bill until it was paid off. That they would pay it, it would be gone. We never did find out who that person was. It was something that someone felt that they should do for us. But what a relief it was. What a blessing it was. It was freeing. It was freeing. All of a sudden, this weight is lifted off you. It was an answer to prayer as well, because we didn't know what we were going to do. It was also emotional, but it brought faith and hope and encouragement, and we felt lighter. And we knew God was taking care of us. If we don't know the Lord Jesus, we carry around a burden of sin and debt. That's what happens. It's far worse than any financial debt, and we can never repay it. Jesus says, one day, I'll pay it. I'll pay the debt. The old hymn, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. All we have to do is just ask him to forgive us. All we have to do is say, Lord, I want you, Lord of my life. And we can enjoy a debt-free relationship with God. The burden of sin, the weight of death is all lifted, and the forgiveness of God is applied. That's for the unbeliever. What a joy. Do you remember when you first became a Christian? The joy that you experienced because all of a sudden you realized you were forgiven. The weight that was taken off you. But let me talk to the Christian for a minute. Maybe you're struggling with a particular sin. Maybe there's something in your life that you are having trouble with, and you still have to remember the wages of sin is death. There's no life in what you're doing. If there's this particular sin you're dealing with, it's sapping the life that God wants to give you. You may still be forgiven, but it affects your spiritual life. It affects your closeness to God. Confess it to God. Just say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me of my sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He restores us. See, this Christianity is a win-win for everybody. If you're not a believer, become a believer, and you win. If you're a Christian that's struggling in areas of your life, confess it to the Lord, and he forgives you. It's a win-win situation. The burden is lifted on your own life. You know how we were talking about the armor of God earlier? One of the pieces of the armor is the helmet of salvation. You know, you have all the pieces of the armor. We used to do this with the kids. Helmet of salvation, belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness to protect my heart, shoes of the gospel, shield of faith, and the sword of the spirit. Okay? There you go. Every night we went over that with the girls. But the helmet of salvation, you've probably read and heard about it, and this is good, and I think it's important. It's good to have the helmet of salvation, obviously. And they say, and a lot of people have said, and I would agree with them, it helps you to take your thoughts captive. If you have your salvation in Christ, and that's the way you're focused, and your mind is bent that way, to follow Jesus, it's going to affect how you take your thoughts captive. It protects you from the lies of the enemy. I think it does. If you have the helmet of salvation, the scriptural truths are going to protect how you see things. But I think it's more than that. Do you ever watch football games? I'm sure some of you do. Most of you do. If you have a football game, you can tell the players by their uniforms. And even if they all had the same uniform on, except for the helmet, you could tell which team was what by what helmet they had on. You could tell who they were, what team they're on, by the helmet. As a Christian, we have the helmet of salvation. Can anyone tell you're a Christian by them looking at you? That's my question for you. Can people say, you know, there's something different about you? There's something changed in you. There's something I don't understand. Is your countenance, that's your face, okay, how you look, does your countenance show a joy? Does it show a peace? Or is it all scrunched up and you're always worried all the time? Your actions, does it show a confidence that God has everything under control? You don't try to manipulate the law for your own benefit, or you don't try to change the gospel for your own benefit. You don't try to justify yourself. You stand up for those that are around you that are in trouble. If something's wrong, you go to help to correct it. You rely on the truths of God and not on the lies of this world to get through your life. If your neighbor is struggling, you come to their aid. And I'm sure if you saw your enemy's ox that got away, I'm sure that you would go and return it to him. How do people see your life? I think there are times in our lives when we need to do what Paul said in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul told them, he told them another time, because 2 Corinthians was the third book. It was the third time that Paul was writing to them, and in the third book, he is telling them the same thing again. He told them to examine themselves to see whether they're in the faith. He says, test yourselves, he says, or do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you? That's what Paul was telling them. Remember that Jesus Christ is in you. Basically, Paul is telling them, do you have your helmet on? Do you have your helmet on? What team are you on? Evaluate your faith. Have you let it slip? Have you compromised? You know what? God says, it's okay. Take it to me, and I will help you. He's already paid the debt for you. He's already forgiven you of your sin. And if you're not a Christian, he is more than willing and more than able by his grace to forgive you of your sin and to welcome you into the family of God. God calls us to show respect, love, and care to all. And we have to keep God as God in our lives. And in the gospel of Jesus Christ, God provides the opportunity to be debt-free in our relationship with him. Let's pray. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for every aspect of your word. Even though there's some that's hard to understand, there are some things that are difficult to hear. Lord, we know that in you, the fullness of what we have is because of your love, your care, your compassion for your people. So, Lord, help us. Help us to see the importance of just an illustration of making sure that we have our helmets on, making sure that we are truly solid in the faith, making sure, Lord, that we can go forth into this world where there is such division between light and darkness, and that we can be torchbearers for you. Lord, help us, guide us, direct us. And Lord, we just trust in you for the fruit. So we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.